Good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Wade and Nina Gaynor, former Methodists who came to the church in 2017. We're really honored to have them with us to share their story tonight. Nina, thank you for being here.
It's a pleasure.
Great being here. Thanks for having us.
It's great to meet you guys and to have you here to share your story. Got a lot of twists and turns here to talk tonight. I mean, it's always fun to have a couple to hear how kind of two stories kind of woven together. We've got some baseball to talk about tonight.
That's right.
And lots of neat stuff. So thanks for being here.
Thanks for having us. We appreciate it.
Well, let's go back to the beginning. Let's start with you, Wade. Tell us a little bit about your background, where you grew up, and your family's faith.
Okay. I'm from a very small town in Kentucky, Hawesville, Kentucky. And I grew up with just an amazing support system around me, deeply faithful family, a wonderful church community, all the things that you would want. And I share this a lot, that there's never been a time where I questioned my faith in Jesus. I didn't grow up thinking about deep theological mysteries, you know. I just had a gift of faith from God's grace.
Yeah.
And my family poured into me. We were very active. I was in church, you know, 8 days a week, and in youth and all the different things. So went off to college after high school. That's where we met. We didn't start dating until after college, but we met there, and also found a wonderful Methodist church in Bowling Green, Kentucky, at Western Kentucky University. Was very active, had a wonderful pastor there, a great college ministry was also there, good friends, and did mission trips. And, you know, we went to El Salvador 1 year, we went to Puerto Rico, you know, just very active, even while playing baseball.
Yeah.
And that was my background, my story.
All right. How about you, Nina?
I grew up in Eastern Kentucky, and like so many people there, I was Baptist and had a wonderful church that I grew up in. And the pastor there, he ended up leaving, and I'm not really sure why the reason. But when he left, and I was still fairly young, my family didn't go as often, or not quite as regularly. And my family kind of started searching around that time, and we were not as fully present in one church as Wade's family was. And so when I was 16, my family moved to the Lexington area, Lexington, Kentucky, right outside of there. And again, I was still searching for where I belonged, kind of thought it was absolutely a Baptist church. But I had wonderful friends, and it was a heavily Methodist community. So went to church with them a lot and just kind of sampled it all. Mm-hmm. My grandmother lived with us after my grandfather passed away. She moved in, and it was absolutely dreamlike most of the time, right? For my poor daddy, I had three generations of women under one roof. But I would wake up in the morning, and I'd go downstairs and sit at the table, and she would have a newspaper. She was highly educated, very, very different. And she would talk about current events and just anything. But she would also talk about faith a whole lot. And so my easy faith, my understanding of the Lord and how good He is. She really helped shape that for me, and my appreciation for the Lord and His creation. She would always point to something outside and talk about the Lord's goodness through that. And she was also Methodist, but not at that point. So she and I would go every Sunday to church together. And we would start at one road, and we'd hit all of them. You know, it'd take a while to hit all the churches, but we'd go and we'd try one, and then we'd go to brunch after. And that was me until I went to Western, and again, kind of tried every church in Bowling Green, and just always loved the Lord, always trusted in the Lord, always prayed to the Lord, and just didn't really know where I fit and where I belonged. Okay. And then we started dating after college.
That's right. You met at Western.
Yes.
What did you go there to study?
Nursing.
Okay.
Yes. Right. So.
So we met at Western. I played baseball, and her older brother was a senior my freshman year. So we knew of each other, but we didn't start dating until afterwards. I studied business, but really baseball was my main focus the whole time.
Yeah. How'd you guys meet?
Well, we met a handful of times that she doesn't really even remember, but she was always on my radar. And funny enough, I got drafted in 2009 by the Detroit Tigers. And when I got back from that first season, like so many times, it would have been my senior year at college. So all my friends were still at WKU. And I was at home. This will make us sound really country, but I was at home fishing on the river. And her brother texted me and was like, hey, I've got a phone number for you. You need to talk to this girl. I was like, okay. And he sent me Nina's number. So I called her. Like I said, we knew each other, and we set up a date at Western. And that's what she's written a couple times about. She says, I proposed on the first date. And I did say, you know, hey, I think we could stay together and we'd be just fine.
Yeah.
You used the word married.
We could get married. I did. So...
Was it just great chemistry? Was it also part of your faith, or what made it?
I think at this time, you know, coming out of college, hopefully for most, we were really tired of what college can be, you know, you know, really tired of that. And Nina is, she's an amazing woman. So just, you know, I had never been on a date where she was asking me what books have you been reading? Well, I haven't been reading any books, you know. You like to tell that story. So I just, it sounds wild, but God put us together, and it was immediate for me.
Praise God.
Maybe not so immediate for her, but it was pretty fast. We were engaged 4 months later.
Wow.
After our first
officially
date.
Yes. Wade was just so kind, and my heart was just so at peace with him. And it was just very instant. We had great conversations, but we didn't also feel the need for just endless chatter or to fill the gaps. Like, we were comfortable in silence together as well, and it was just easy. And I know that sounds really funny, but it's just kind of like being where you're supposed to be. And it's right and it's good. And and I instantly trusted that, and it's been a gift.
That's beautiful. And I think, you know, it probably due to your guys' faith backgrounds, when people have more of a sense of what the point of dating is, right? You're trying to find the person God's calling you to marry, then that can happen sometimes more, more than otherwise, because you know what you're looking for and what you're not looking for.
Right. That's right.
And that's well said, because that's kind of how we were feeling both at the same time. We talked about it later. We didn't know that at the time. But I was just drafted, came home, went on a date, and then I left for 6 weeks to Florida for instructional league. And we talked every night on the phone for a long time, which I had never done. I couldn't stand talking on the phone, but I just talked to her all night, you know. Came back. And I lived in Nashville, and you were living in Lexington, and we just made it work.
So during, did you graduated as well?
I had already graduated.
Okay.
So I was a nurse in Lexington at this time.
Okay. And you had, you're?
I left, I got drafted after my third year.
Okay.
So I didn't graduate until a few years later when I went back, because of Nina. She signed me up for classes while I was still playing. Because she knew I wouldn't do that, which was wonderful. But yeah, I was in Nashville training, you know, chasing the dream.
Okay. Well, what happened next?
So I'll continue. That first full season was, this was 2010. We were engaged, and we were married by the end of that year. So about a year after we went on our first date, we were married. And as Nina discussed, kind of her moving around different churches, we were thrust into the baseball life. So we've moved 30 times.
Officially.
Literal change of address, 30 times. And during that period, we would just, from the beginning, I told her she was Methodist, she says. And I did. I was very active in the Methodist church. But we lived away from our home base for 6 or 7 years. Mm-hmm. So we would church hop, but also minor league baseball has this amazing thing with amazing pastors called baseball chapel. Mm-hmm. So we play every Sunday at noon. So if you're Protestant like us, you can't go to church. It's not possible.
Gotcha.
You might find a 7 a.m. service. I never did. You could go to an 8 a.m. service, which would be really hard to pull off also.
Yeah.
So that was our church. Our church was baseball chapel. It was a Baptist church in Lakeland, Florida, which is where our spring training was. We lived in Bowling Green, Kentucky for a while, and it was the Methodist church where we actually held our membership, and our oldest son was baptized shortly after he was born. And that was the rhythm of the early part of our marriage.
I think it was out of beat. But even our wedding, it was hard to find. Wade was very adamant. Mm-hmm. You know, it was December. There's no spring weddings, no June weddings for anybody who's married to a baseball player. So for our December wedding, he was adamant that it had to be in a church. And, you know, traditionally it was to be in my town. And I didn't really know where that was going to be. And so we ended up finding a Christian church. We had a Methodist minister.
My childhood pastor, I wanted him to marry us. Mm. Keep going. Sorry.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. And then I was, you know, basically a Baptist girl at the time. And so we were out of step with a lot of, you know, a lot of things theologically. We didn't have any conversations that we didn't completely agree on everything after at least a conversation.
Okay.
And I don't think we would have said we were searching, even though it sure would have looked like it.
Sure.
And in hindsight, I think we were looking. But
our faith was the most important thing to us. Mm. You know, as now, since we've converted to Catholicism, we've talked about our conversion a handful of times. And that's something I always like to point out is we were very faithful. Mm-hmm. Yeah. During this time.
Yeah.
It's just odd how you don't think about certain things that, you know, I would think about now, mm-hmm. That our Catholic friends might think about. So like Nina said, we were married in a Christian church by a Methodist minister. And one of the most profound experiences that we had in our relationship was the Christian church minister said, yes, you can get married here. And your Methodist pastor can do the service. I have to be here also to administer communion. Because if you're going to have a wedding, we're going to have communion. Well, at that time in our lives, we were like, okay, I love communion.
Sure.
That sounds good. And it was a really special moment where now we look back in the mysteries of God and all the different things.
Yeah.
That becomes like a peg point that we go mm-hmm. back to a lot.
We don't even have a lot of wedding photos, which is odd for our time, I guess. Mm-hmm. But there's a picture from our wedding that I absolutely love that you can see a chalice behind us. And a lot of our friends are like, I didn't think you were Catholic. And I was like, well, we weren't.
Yeah.
But it's just kind of like one of those promises of God. He just kind of tucked right. away and he's revealing later.
Yes, mm-hmm. It was. It was.
Well, beautiful. Okay, so you guys married, you had your first child, you're living your faith together in the midst of this busy baseball mm-hmm. life. So what happened after that?
We moved a lot. Okay. We packed everything in a Subaru, and Josie, our oldest, he was between the age of infant to one, almost two.
Almost two.
We tried to follow him wherever. There was a very short time where I was finishing my master's in nursing. Mm-hmm. We had a house in Bowling Green. And for Josie, we thought it was so important to have roots, to have this landing spot, this place. And so we were really adamant about hanging onto this house and hanging on to normal life for our child. But then it became so clear that the most important thing and the most important roots and consistency that he needed was us together.
Yeah.
So I think there was a period of about 3 months where Wade didn't see Josie at all.
I didn't see him for the first 3 of his 6 months. Mm. And then I didn't see him for half of his first year, really.
Mm-hmm.
So all at the same time, we decide, hey, we're not going to do this living apart deal
yeah.
during the baseball season. Not sure how we're going to make it work, but you need to quit your job and
sell
we'll just
house.
Drive together and sell the house. So all of this is in the works. And at the same time, I kind of want to circle back. Mm-hmm. I wanted Josie baptized after he was born. Mm-hmm. Nina, being raised Baptist, but a member of the Methodist Church, was saying, well, why? You know, like we do baby dedications. And you can dedicate your baby in front of the church.
Yeah.
Why do you want him baptized and not when he's older and can make that decision for himself, mm-hmm. which is a very common thing you'd hear.
Yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I didn't have a good answer because my only answer was that's what I did.
Yeah.
And that's
yeah.
what my family tradition. Does. Yes. So that's exactly right. So I start really diving into mm-hmm. the Bible. So I have half the year where I really don't have a whole lot to do other than work out and mm-hmm. hit baseballs.
Yeah.
So I read the Word of God. I mean, all
obsessively.
Day. She actually told me in the moment, you're obsessing. And I was forming a defense for infant baptism is what I was doing. And all at the same time, the Methodist Church that I knew and loved was really going through some kind of period that I was not a fan of.
Yeah.
And we didn't so much see everything on the local level. And anytime you'd bring it up, someone would think you were taking a political stance. And I was like, I wish people knew my heart. It's not that.
Right.
But a lot of things I see are wrong. And that really catches us up to that point after we had Josie baptized. We went to our pastor and I said, I have issues mm-hmm. and we needed to talk.
And how did you guys resolve the baptism issue?
Well, Wayne was really, you know, he's in the Word. He's mm-hmm. kind of showing me in Acts about how baptism is for you and for your children. And I think a constant rebuttal is well, it doesn't, you know, exactly say that they're baptizing babies. Mm-hmm. Well, it doesn't exactly say that they're not either. Mm-hmm. But if it's for you and your children and we're providing an entryway into God's family, you know, when Josie's baptized, he receives this gift of grace as a mother. And as a father, we want to give our children all the best things in life. And the best thing in life is a relationship with our Lord. And to have an opportunity to give your child grace, you know, I'm stressing over his sleeping habits and worried about every little mm-hmm. crumb that goes into his mouth. But the faith, I mean, absolutely. Of course. Yes. Yes. So that I was an easy sell, honestly, once we started kind of diving into what is baptism? What do you receive from baptism? You know, and I think I had to walk through too, you know, is this just a symbol? Is this just something we do to profess our faith, mm-hmm. faith in public, or is something happening here?
Yeah.
And the Lord has been so good to both of us
and patient,
so patient, thank goodness. But he really just put so much peace around that situation for us. And I think that was sacrament one. Like,
yeah.
I got it.
Yeah. And also, it begins to imply a different perspective on what the sacraments are, mm-hmm. right? A different kind of picture of what Christianity is. Because, you know, it's sort of ironic because some Protestants often criticize Catholics as... you have a faith of works righteousness. You think you mm-hmm. have to do all this stuff in order to be holy or to be saved. But the sacraments, from a Catholic perspective, are not things that we do at all.
No.
Mm-hmm. Right? We show up.
Right?
And something
right.
happens to us.
Yes.
Whereas if baptism is, for instance, just a sign, or I'm making a public declaration, I'm telling the community I'm making a commitment, well, then it actually is a work,
right.
something that I'm doing, versus this moment of grace. So, it, you know, there's a... being a shift there in terms of what the sacraments are.
There, yes. Mm. I think a huge shift for me personally, just in my faith walk, came with marriage. You know, I've started to see the whole work of the Bible as this love letter, this relationship between the groom and the bride, mm-hmm. and the Lord wooing his people and sacrificing, just like a faithful husband would do. And then I became a mother. And that's just another deepening level of love. And, you know, our God is love. And so it's just another way to experience His grace and His goodness. And my faith, He's just worked so much through those relationships.
Yeah. So eventually you got to this point of actually talking to your, what led up to that point of talking to your pastor about some of your concerns about the church?
Well, you know, the Methodist Church as a whole, I just saw a lot of crazy stuff happening throughout the country. Mm-hmm. But one thing that blew my mind was, and I can't even remember the details, but I think there was a, well, I don't even know what they call them anymore, which is funny. Not a diocese. But there was this group of Methodist mm-hmm. churches mm-hmm. that gave a huge donation to Planned Parenthood. Mm. And for me, there's a connection. My mother became very sick while she was pregnant with me. And she came in contact with Rubella. And her doctor suggested and recommended an abortion. Because there was a huge likelihood that I'd be born deformed, handicapped, failed pregnancy altogether, and she was at risk. And that's kind of the angle he was taking. Right. And thankfully, my mom's a faithful woman, and that's an understatement. Thankfully, she asked for a new doctor, was her response. Yeah. She's like, well, I'm going to need to work with somebody else, because no.
Yeah.
So I've always been told this story. My whole community prayed at that time, and I was born healthy and turned into an athlete. And, you know, it's really, I'll run into some people and they still say, you know, you're the miracle baby. The whole town was praying for you, you know, that kind of thing. So I've been a strong supporter of the pro-life movement, and really the educational side of things of trying to get people to understand,
yeah.
What life is and all that. So when I saw my denomination donate money, I was like, hold on, this can't be. I'm not in Hallsville anymore. That's really what I was thinking. And I'm not okay with that. So that's what led up to the conversation. And I met with our pastor for lunch, and it didn't go like I expected. He was not as concerned with things going on and actually tried to get me to understand some of those. I was like, oh, well, I think that, you know, we're going to have to move on.
Yeah.
And the grace of the Lord, as Nina said, you can kind of pick it up here with the timing.
The timing was we had just celebrated Josie's first birthday, mm-hmm. and we were moving the next day.
Spring training was starting.
Well, yeah, we were going to kind of fill in the gap. Maybe at one of our parents, mm-hmm. we crashed at a lot of people's couches and basements. And
we did.
We lived as gypsies for quite a while, mm-hmm. moving around all the time. But it was just a gift of the Lord that at that same time He'd been working on us, selling our home, picking up and moving. So these wonderful, faithful, beautiful relationships that we had with people in that church community, they didn't have to be broken. There were never ugly conversations.
No.
And they're still dear friends.
Yeah. Yeah. And we didn't make a big deal out of
it. Sure.
And we didn't have to,
right.
because we moved cities, sold our house, and we're going to Florida.
Yeah.
So it was an easy transition. Mm-hmm. And there was a Baptist church in Florida, mm-hmm. where we loved the pastor. Our second son, he's the only one of us that was baptized in a Catholic church, but his middle name's after a Baptist preacher, Wiley J from Pastor J in Florida. So we knew we were heading to First Baptist Church in Lakeland.
Okay. Yeah, you know, it's interesting, a topic like that, you know, the pro-life issue, abortion issue, right? There's the issue itself, right? But then when you run into it and then what you encounter is this sort of question mark about how do we even resolve this question? It sort of touches back to a much bigger issue, which is this question of, well, how do we know what is true, mm-hmm. right? When the next controversy comes out, when the next, you know, disagreement in the denomination comes out, is this really just something we can say, well, we just agree to disagree?
Mm-hmm.
Is that really how the church is supposed to be? Right? So it touches a much bigger kind of background question that doesn't always come out in the day-to-day, but when a controversy happens, mm-hmm. you know, you recognize, okay, how do we resolve these kinds of issues?
And that's what led to, Nina's written about this, and it's all very much true. For whatever reason, a couple months later, I'm in Erie, Pennsylvania, in AA, and I called Nina, and I said, you know, I think I'm getting dumber, because I'm just playing baseball. I need to read something. And I'm also running into guys, because I led Bible studies for all my teams, but I was running into guys that did not accept because the Bible said so answer. And different global issues like abortion and everything else. You know, you've got 25 guys and we are in the same room and together and we eat together for 10 hours a day. We're together for 8 months. So we talk about a lot of different things.
Yeah.
And any topic is fair game. That's what I miss. One of the things I miss the most about it. Everybody should spend time in a clubhouse because everybody's fair game. You can say whatever you want, and we're all going to work it out.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's not in the best of ways, but it'll get settled. So I was running into guys that were challenging my beliefs, you know, and they didn't believe in the Bible. So that was not a good enough answer. And I was like, well, I'm going to have to get a little bit deeper in my faith, which is what happens so often when we're challenged.
Right.
We actually grow in our faith. And I got on Amazon and bought Pope John Paul II's The Gospel of Life. And I called it my Pope book because I was not Catholic. I was not anti-Catholic. I might have been a little anti-Catholic, actually. I had fun debating Catholics because they never knew the Bible, in my experience, at all. So if you just, like, bring up a verse, you could kind of, you know, I'm beating people over the head with the Bible, I guess. And I bought The Gospel of Life by JP2, who I did not know who he was.
How did you land on that one? Just,
I think he said it was a dollar, so that's what I did.
It was a little paperback used book. But no, I Googled books, pro-life books.
Ah, okay. So that was that angle. Gotcha.
Or apologetics for being pro-life.
Sure.
And it popped up, and I knew who John Paul II was, but I didn't really know who he was. And I started reading it, and I really don't, you know, this is just our experience. You know, we want to tell everybody our story. And this is more of a provocative statement, but it had so much authority jumping off at me. In the depth of what he said about a woman's genius and making room in her own body for a new life. And he talked a lot about Mary. And I was just like, well, Mary was a mom. And she did say yes. So I was okay with it. But I just fell in love with JP2. And I would call Nina. I would call my family. I'd be like, you got to read this. Everyone should read this. And that was my Pope book.
What were you thinking as this began to unfurl?
I wasn't sure. You know, I was a new mom at the time. I think you might have even purchased it about the time we almost had Josie. And I think from historically, I had not really thought much about abortion. You know, I don't know. It's kind of funny. I don't know if you can be so clueless as a nurse and really just not engage with that topic.
Right.
And I knew his story very well. And I know Wade really well because I know his mom. And she had told me his story. And to me, it was historical and beautiful. But I hadn't thought much about abortion. And so he's starting to bring it up. And well, as soon as I knew I was expecting Josie, I knew it was life. It was good. It was to be worthy of protection. Fought for all these perfect, beautiful things that is life, and so for me, for any mother, it just seems so obviously wrong, and so that was my answer. You know, I just had a quick and easy one, but he felt the need to engage further, and I was fortunate to not really be in any circles that were abrasive on the issue at the time.
And it was a different time for you, too, because we had a young son. We were traveling crazy.
Yeah.
And just pushing a stroller
a
lot.
A lot.
Let's take a little break there, and we'll come back. I'm sure that, you know, that got some threads, you know, that lead to this discovery of kind of a whole new world, mm-hmm. you know, of Catholicism. But we'll pick it up there in just a couple minutes.
Okay.
So stay tuned. We'll be right back to hear the rest of Wade and Nina Gaynor's story. Check out chnetwork.org, where you can sign up for our newsletter, especially if you're a convert to the Catholic faith or someone who's on the journey. We want to be journeying with you, praying for you. So check that out at chnetwork.org. Stay tuned. See you in a minute. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Wade and Nina Gaynor, former Methodists. And we've been enjoying your story so far. Thanks so much for sharing it with us. You know, Wade, playing baseball, your family's moving around, love mm-hmm. your faith, love Jesus. You have this pro-life issue come up in conversation, and you bought your Pope book, you know, and so you're dabbling with Pope John Paul II. I imagine that began to open up kind of a bit of a new world of some of these questions and things. So what happened next in that conversation with you guys?
Well, one thing that a good Methodist would be okay with reading something a Pope wrote. I did read it with a little skepticism, but I couldn't find anything that wasn't amazing mm-hmm. and that I didn't learn from and that I didn't agree with. Because at that time I would want to agree, you know, there was no, oh, I need to challenge my own thoughts. I would want to agree with whatever I was reading. So I dove in head first on my Pope book, and that year had a successful year on the field, went home, and we were in Central Kentucky at this time. And we really just kind of continued to church hop. Okay. And more of the same, and found one that we really loved the preacher. It was what I would consider a mega church, but it was a big church, and he was dynamic and stood on the Word of God, which was where I was in my faith. So leaving the Methodist church, Bible alone. Didn't really know sola scriptura, couldn't speak to all these different things, but I knew all I could trust was the Bible, which meant all we could trust was the Bible. You know, and Nina was on fire with her faith during this time. She was growing in her faith. So, went into the next spring training, fast forward a little bit here, and I had a terrible year my last year. I started out in AAA and was doing really well. I was in Toledo where I wanted to be. Felt like I was knocking on the doors of making it to Detroit, and I got sent down, right after you bought groceries, you're pregnant, you've got Josie, and I call her and I said, hey, I've got a flight tonight because I'm going back to AA. You'll have to pack everything up and meet me in Erie whenever I get back from the road trip, because I think I flew to Richmond or Bowie, Maryland, one of the two. So anyways, I went up and down 6 times that year.
Wow.
By the end of it, we agreed, hey, you and Josie go home. I'll finish up here, and this will be it. So she came up for my last game. We knew it could have been the end of baseball. So she came up for the last weekend series, and then we went home. You want to take it from there?
So we went home to, where was home? That was the question. Like, we didn't even know where that was going to be because, mm-hmm. like, technically, we're both unemployed, got a baby on the way, got one in the back seat, and didn't really know. Insurance goes for baseball players until the end of the season, which is the end of the World Series, plus 10 days.
That's right.
And our son was due at the end of November. So even if there were rain delays and all a 7-game series,
right.
like we still needed insurance for that expected delivery. And so, you know, we ended up purchasing a house in Danville, Kentucky, near my parents. We had a baby. where Wade's working in a warehouse, just crazy hours.
And that's when things really started with regard to our conversion, picking up.
Well, we wanted to have Wiley baptize our new son, but where? You know, we didn't belong to the Methodist church now, and a lot of the churches that we were attending didn't believe in infant baptism. Mm.
Yeah.
And so we went to one that would have done a baby dedication, but we were kind of holding back on that. And he was very adamant about communion, and we didn't know where we stood and what we believed. As Wade said, it's Bible alone. So what do we believe? And Wade's like, well, I'm going to start at Genesis and figure it out. And so you don't get very far when you start at the beginning until you find something that you need to maybe explore a little bit further. And Wade just keeps talking about it. It's sacrifice. There's something about mm-hmm. sacrifice that's yeah. attached to worship of the Lord. And there's something about blood. And he goes, I'm not sure, but it's really important. We need to go to a church that has communion every week. And so we found a church that offered this. And I was so tired at this point.
Rightfully so.
We bought a fixer-upper. Wade's working all the time. I have a 2-year-old now and a newborn mm-hmm. that was kind of sickly at the beginning. And we're trying new churches every week, and we finally land on this one. I'm trying to relax, and I'm holding one of the babies, and I think he's got the other in one of his arms. And the preacher's great. It's kind of wonderful, but really what it is we're watching another preacher on a TV, and this is like a satellite church. Mm-hmm. And so they kind of just set up a band, and we kind of watch the prompt. What would it be? Not the Jumbotron, but you know, yes, we're watching that. And then they pass the communion trays. And we'd already had conversations of, well, really, we could just stay at home. You know, we'd be watching it. They showed it on TV, so we could just stay home and maybe we could get a little bit of rest. And he's very adamant, like, no, we need communion. And so we showed up, we're wrestling babies, and it's kind of like wrestling wildcats, trying to keep them quiet. And they pass the tray along, and I'm put down my coffee and try and hold the baby and try and, you know, take the juice and pass it on to Wade. And he just kind of stops and he looks at me. And he puts down his coffee, and I'm like, take the tray, you know. and then he takes the tray, and he passes it to the next person, and he gets down on his knees and starts praying. And I thought, I don't know, but I feel it too, Lord, and I know that this means that we're about to start moving around again. Mm. And so we got into the car, and I was like, okay, well, what was that? And he goes, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. I wasn't in the right spot. Mm-hmm. And so, again, the Lord provided another grace-filled move. And there was a job opportunity for him in basically his hometown.
My hometown, yes.
And so we were moving again, and I thought, well, at least we don't have to keep trying to find a church here. We can try somewhere else.
So. That's right. So the story Nina is alluding to,
yeah.
I was, you know, I read the Bible every day. As I think everyone should. And what I was discovering was the Lamb of God, the Passover. Why did animals have to die when Adam and Eve sinned against God? He fashioned together animal skins and covered them in their shame, right? Mm-hmm. So as I was reading about the Passover, a few things jumped out at me. I didn't have anybody in my life at that time that would have even thought about being Catholic. But I had a lot of really good friends, and we would talk about different things. And I was like, yeah, but why'd they have to eat the whole thing and then bury the rest and burn this? And, you know, all that stuff's a little weird because I'm from the Bible Belt, Kentucky. I'm an American.
Yeah.
You know, some stuff is weird to us. Like, we don't do all that. Relax, you know. So I'm discovering my longing for the Eucharist, but I didn't know what the Eucharist was. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't even known what that term was.
Right.
I'd been to Catholic churches, but I'm sure I heard it, but didn't pay any attention to it. I just call it communion. So that Sunday, I just let it pass by me. because the pastor went out of his way to say, this is just a simple. Mm. Held it up. This is just a simple.
Yeah.
And in the Methodist church, we had a kneeler, and only the preacher came by and gave you the cracker and the juice. You know, he said, this is my body, and he quoted what Jesus said. So I had this personal experience of a wonderful relationship with Christ, and I knew my little church in Hallsville, you know, once a month, they had it covered in the white cloth, and at the end, I'm not exactly sure what's happening, but it's very moving. I could feel God's presence, and it was a connection to the Eucharist. So I let it pass by. She was very confused at me. She was like, you're really going through something. But I was just done with baseball, so she was probably like, work it out.
Yeah.
So we go to Owensboro, Kentucky, and I start a new job, and we start going to another Christian church where they go out of their way to say, this is just a symbol. But I really like the preacher. We like the church.
And then you're challenged by, we were over 30 at the time, and you're challenged really by the first strong Catholic.
That's right.
On matters of the Eucharist and Mother Mary, mm-hmm. and basically just the whole Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. And
he kept telling me, I was giving baseball lessons to his son. So, okay. And he said, well, where do you go to church, man? And I was like, I don't know. You know, we're trying to figure that out. And he's like, well, you sound super Catholic. And I scoff. I'm like, huh, you don't know me very well. I'm anything but Catholic. And most people shut down mm-hmm. at that moment. Okay, I'm not going to go any further. No, not this guy. He's like, well, tell me why. So I fire off. You worship Mary. You talk to saints that you made saints. You think you have to work your way into heaven. You don't believe in God's grace because you believe in purgatory. And, you know, I fire off I'm ready.
All the greatest hits.
Right? I'm ready for this. And he rebuttals every single one of them and backs it up with scripture. And I was confused by him. And I was like, wait a sec. I haven't met many folks like you. Mm-hmm. And he was like, well, let's go to lunch. So we go to lunch. And he's like, I want you to tell me your biggest hang up. And I was like, okay. Like, what's the deal with the rosary and Mary? Mary's great. You know how you've heard this.
Yeah.
Mary's great, but, you know, I don't pray to her. I can promise you that. I don't have statues of her. I don't pray to her. All the things. And, he said, well, let's go line by line. And he said, Hail Mary, full of grace. He goes, who said that? I was like, the Archangel Gabriel. And he's like, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. You know, we go through the whole thing.
Yeah.
And he really shut me up. So I start diving into the early reformers. And that's when, Nina's, you tell your part now, because you were pretty much like, yeah.
Yeah. I had worked as a nurse in the emergency room with a nurse who was joining a religious order in Spain.
Wow.
And so when Wade was gone playing baseball, she and I were together quite a bit, and we'd walk up and down the street that we lived on, which is St. Albans. This mm-hmm. is funny, God's providence again. St. Albans, later I find out, is a patron of converts and also bloody martyrs. So, but all about the patron saint of converts there. But we would walk, and she'd talk, and she's like, you're Catholic, you just don't know it. And so every little issue that I had, she had been working on me for a while. And I just kind of giggled at her because she was just this, you know, I'm going to marry Jesus, you know. And and she loved Wade and thought Wade was great. And she goes, yeah, but mine's better. And I was like, oh, okay. But it was a gift to have her. Wade would come home with questions, and then we would really go to her for answers. Mm-hmm. And finally, I think we got to a point where, like, well, we'll just squander a Sunday, and we'll try that Catholic church, and we'll go in there. Because we tried everything else, yeah. and we were so restless, and I was still so very tired. And then we walk in, and we've got our boys, and we walk through the cathedral doors, because somebody said, I said, well, which Catholic church do we go to? There's a bunch of them. And they said, well, get the full experience. Go to the cathedral first. And so we went there, and the responsorial psalm was, "In God alone my soul finds rest." And I mean, I'm a puddle in the floor.
Oh, yeah. She's bawling her eyes out.
I was like, we're home. This is it. And Mike's still looking around like, I don't know if we are.
I'm like, I've got issues everywhere. But I had been searching for a Protestant church that had the Eucharist.
Yeah.
And not a stripped down version either. The real thing, because I knew of John 6 that this is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. Mm-hmm. And it was painful in a lot of relationships and different conversations, but that just shows how much I believed. Mm-hmm. I was all in. So Nina is... The whole time we've been married, the whole time we've been together, we've been, when one might be in a tough spot, the other one's really strong. And then it's vice versa. And she was ready. She was ready to be Catholic. And I was ready to start going to classes, but I was holding out. I was like, all right, I'm not going to commit until I'm really serious. And my last hang up was our Blessed Mother. So we got expedited a little bit, I like to think.
On the fast track of RCIA.
We did. And we had a wonderful priest, patient, kind, a wonderful coordinator that led it. And we're going to all the classes. And afterwards, I mean, we're fighting with them. I mean, I'm really challenging them every step. So, I mean, it had to be exhausting. But they were so patient with us. And the priest would always say, if you believe in the Eucharist, you're already Catholic. We'll work through everything. And he was right, but
he kept saying, just leave room in case you're wrong. Mm-hmm. And I was like, how could that be?
That's right.
We've been wrestling this for a long time. And he's like, just leave room. It's like, okay.
And it was such a humble, I wasn't used to the humility involved of I'm not in charge. Mm-hmm. I don't get to decide how the service goes. I don't get to decide who gets what, who doesn't get what. Like, I'm worshiping God, and the church holds the fort down. You know, they're the stronghold, which we recognized from outside the church, because I was like, you know, the Catholic Church, I don't like most of it, but they really hold the line on a lot of things across the world. So, but I was still hung up on Mary, and Nina is about to consecrate herself to Mary while I'm really hung up on Mary.
Well, my friend had suggested it because I was getting it in my head. I could repeat back to her all these things that had been taught, but it wasn't connecting here. And for me, faith, I wanted to love her as the mother of God. And to when I stood up there, I really wanted to believe what I was saying was true, that I believe all the things that the Catholic Church teaches and professes to be true. I really wanted that. And she's like, well, fully trust yourself that Mary's going to take, or fully entrust yourself to Mary, that she's going to take care of all this for you, and consecrate yourself to her. And so I aligned the consecration to be, to end where I would do that officially on the day of our confirmation on November 1st, All Saints Day. Mm-hmm. And so every day I'm praying a rosary. Every day I'm reading and studying and praying and just very fervently hoping that my head and my heart will at some point connect. Mm-hmm. And his head nor his heart is not connecting at this last
not
point.
Not all the way. Yeah. Not all the way. So I was close, but I didn't want to offend God. And I also liked defending God, you know, as if he needs it from me. So I had a very honest prayer on my way to work. You know, one of those moments in your life where you were really honest with God. And I said, I'll never forget this, because this is one of those moments. It wasn't a booming voice, but that God spoke directly to me. And I said, Lord, I'm supposed to stand up in front of God and everybody next Sunday and say, I believe all the teachings of the Catholic Church and hold them true. And I'm not going to do it, because I would never want to put someone equal with you or pray to someone that I'm not supposed to pray to. because of your holiness. That was the gist of it. And I'm saying this out loud. And I heard, who are you to say who I can and cannot glorify in heaven? Mm. I have placed my mother where she is. And I was like, well, I would never do that. And he said, that's what you're doing right now. And that's our story.
That's beautiful.
And I basically was leading the charge at joining the church and ready to take a stand for Mary. And these days I'm...
We find ourselves in conversation where Wade's just Mary's greatest little champion.
I am.
But it's wonderful.
Yeah. Well, that's such a great... And we have, a few minutes left here. We've got to wrap up, unfortunately. But it's a great point that some of these questions really come down to this question of, I'm putting these expectations on God, right? But if God wants to work through people, places, events, you know, if he wants to, what I love about the mystery of Mary, as we understand it, Catholics, we meditate on the Assumption, the coronation. It's a vision of what God does want to do in all of us, right? He wants to raise us up, heal us, transform us, and bring us into his glory. And Mary just kind of gives us this great vision of that, right? That's a great gift that God gives us through her. So we have a few minutes left. What's happened since there? Catholic life? What's going on?
Well, Nina is quite the Catholic author. So since our conversion, you've had 3 books published, a novel, a children's book, and your most recent.
I call it nonfiction.
Nonfiction. Okay. About the Works of Mercy. It just came
wonderful,
out.
Wonderful.
So she's nailed it. And we have this huge community. Shortly after our conversion, her brother came to the Catholic faith. Both of Nina's parents are now Catholic.
Wow.
And our next door neighbor converted to Catholicism within 6 months. By Easter the next year. And then since then, we have such a great community around us. It's been overwhelming. But Nina has really taken off and has a great community around her, strong women and families.
That's wonderful.
You want to talk about it?
Yeah, tell us about those books.
Well, the books, the children's book is A Garden for Mary. Okay. So that stems from a lot of the things that we were kind of working through, but also my just love and appreciation for her as a mother. And that was published by Tan Books. And then most recently, I co-authored The Pocket Guide to the Works of Mercy through Ascension Press with 2 other just wonderful ladies, Claire Couchy and Elizabeth Santora Marcolini. And it's a practical guide. You know, it's very reflective. We take each work of mercy and we show where it comes from in the Bible. It's biblical and traditional origins, like where it came from, how the Catholic Church got these 7 corporal, 7 spiritual works. And then we pull them from that ancient, wonderful text and we pull it to modern day. And so how do we live that as single people, as married people, as those who are serving the religious vocations? What does it look like to feed the hungry today or to give drink to the thirsty today? And it's not just limited to working in a soup kitchen or volunteering in a soup kitchen, but it can be preparing a meal with love for your family and sitting down together and really communing at the table. Or it can be, you know, I'm Southern, taking a casserole to somebody after a funeral, somebody who's grieving, somebody who really needs not just to be full, but to be filled.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, family life teaches us so much in a very experiential way about that, the rest of that practical side of the faith, right? We can read all the stuff in theory and kind of read it in scripture, you know, about marriage, about laying down your life, your spouse, you know, about the works of mercy, all this kind of stuff. But the family really gives us this intense training ground.
Yeah. First seminary, right?
Yeah, that's right.
It does. It does. And we've been just so fortunate and blessed with our church community. Nina worked for our church for a couple of years, recently moved on from that, and has written a couple of books, but we've helped serve with different groups, small groups, helped teach the high school for a little bit. And there's just so many different opportunities for everybody to be involved. And I'll never forget what Keith, who helped me in my conversion, he gave me Scott Hahn's book, Rome Sweet Home, and said, just promise me you'll read this. And Dr. Hahn speaks my language. I'm nowhere near his intellectual capacity, but just his background really helps me. But Keith said, it wasn't an us and versus them. He just said, well, everybody's Catholic. They're just not in full communion.
Right.
And we want everybody in full communion.
Right.
And that's really the heart of how we came here.
Yeah.
How we got to this point.
Well, that's a great way to put it. So, well, thank you so much for guys for sharing your story.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. Praying for you on the continuing journey.
Thank you.
And thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that their story was an inspiration to you. And again, as Wade said, that's what we believe as Catholics. All Christians are Catholic, just not in perfect communion. And we believe that God has more he wants to give you. The most important thing is to love and to know and to go deeper in prayer with Christ. But we believe he's calling you to more. And so if you're feeling that call, we want to be praying with you and for you. Go to chnetwork.org, share your story with us so we can walk together. But in the meantime, we'll be back next week with another story. God bless.